This Raw Talk podcast is sponsored by our friends at Mortgage Express. We'd like to thank Alfonso Archuleta of Mortgage Express for supporting the music and ministry of M88. They're located at 3701 San Mateo Northeast at the corner of San Mateo and Comanche. Their phone number is 237-2460. It's the support of listeners and businesses like Alfonso Archuleta and Mortgage Express that makes the music and ministry of M88 possible. Thanks again to Mortgage Express and Alfonso Archuleta for sponsoring this episode of the Raw Talk podcast. And welcome to Raw Talk here on M88. As always, I'm your host, Yo. And whoo, man, it's been a busy evening. We got the O2 experience going on right now. In fact, they're on intermission. I'm looking out the window, and there's a lot of people playing on the soft toys out there. I guess we sold out, so that puts our numbers right around 3,000 plus, not counting all the people who went into the overflow into the hub. All here to hear a message about God's plan for their lives, their eternal lives, and their sex lives. Because one of the things I've been learning in the Truth Project that I've been doing is that there's no direction in life that you can move in where God hasn't spoken. And that includes our sex lives. That includes everything that we do on a daily basis. God's talked about that. And that's exactly what people are here to listen to learn about, hear truth with a capital T. And I'm pretty excited. There's so many people here. And I'm excited for the people that are here with me in studio. I have Lenya Heitzik and Penny Rose joining me this evening. Welcome, ladies.
Yo, yo.
Hey,
I bet everybody does that to you.
Yeah, I get that
a lot.
So
we want to know, is Yo the real name?
You know what? Yo is actually short for Johan, which is spelled with a J. Uh-huh. And when I was in high school, I got called Joanne a lot. And the final straw for me was when I was sitting in homeroom in high school, and my teacher was passing out letters to all the girls. And then he handed me one.
Oh, that hurts.
And it was addressed to Miss Johan Snyder. It was from the Miss Teen America pageant.
Oh, no.
An application form to be a part of the Miss Teen America beauty pageant. So I filled mine out and then sent it in, and I never heard back. I had to send a picture. I sent my picture in, and
but with the J, you could have been JoJo.
I could have been Joe. Some people said, why don't you just go with Han? I was like, well, I didn't want to get mocked as Han Solo. So I went with Yo, and I found that there's not a lot people can say about that. You know, say Yo, like as in Yo. Yeah, that's it. Okay.
That's cool.
Yeah, so then they move on, and it was a lot better than having to explain that I'm not Joanne. Of course, all the dead Johans, no one ever mispronounces their
like
names.
Like Johann Sebastian Bach.
Exactly.
Exactly.
Yep. Everyone gets that, you know, Johann Strauss, Johann von Wolfgang. Everyone can pronounce them. So I figure when I'm dead, then people will be able to pronounce my name.
That's
but
right.
That's kind of a morbid way to start a Raw Talk. Well, tonight we're going to talk with these lovely ladies about some issues that are affecting our young women in today's culture. They have a new series of Bible studies out called a Fresh Life series of studies, and bringing fresh life into the lives of women all over America. And I have to say, it seems like the time is now for women to hear about what true femininity is, what it really means to be a woman, because it seems like that's being lost. I'm raising two girls, so I'm glad you guys are here tonight, because I could use some
redefined
advice.
Definitely, hasn't it?
Yeah, it really has. And with I got two girls, one's six, one's three, and now that I have one that's six, it just seems like, you know, adulthood is bearing down so quickly, mm-hmm. and it's frightening for me. Because
they
I'm
want
thinking,
them to grow up too fast, too quickly. They want them to dress like adults, and society's trying to put them into that mold, and it's a frightening thought.
Yeah, well, before Britney, it was Barbie.
Yeah, yeah, it's still Barbie. I have Barbies all over my house. I'm stepping on them all the time, and
yep.
it's really kind
all
of annoying.
All the little pieces everywhere.
Yeah. Well, we were doing back-to-school shopping, and it was kind of shocking because my wife was getting so frustrated. She's shopping for a six-year-old, and she says, I can't find anything I'd want my daughter to wear.
Yep.
And I'm thinking, she's six. How bad can it be? She says, you have no idea. It's crazy the things that they have girls dressing in these days. And it just gives me goosebumps.
We've had some of the high school gals request that we do some kind of the women's ministry does something to help you to learn to dress modestly, that the moms and the kids, you know, because the fashion forward thing, and there really are ways to be really cool and hip and not seductive.
Hmm.
And so it would be a great thing to offer to the ladies. So if there's gals out there, and they'd like some fashion tips, by the way. My major was fashion merchandising.
Oh, really?
So
yep.
Be happy to help them out.
That'd be
how
good.
How to look really hip, cool, and not look sleazy.
Well, and what we've said is we can't just do it for the young girls because it also goes up to the moms. Mm. You know, you can't just talk to the young girls because some of the moms...
Because actually... there might be cougars out there raising those young girls. That could be a problem.
I was reading in a book by Ravi Zacharias, Beyond Opinion, and relating to the O2 experience tonight, how we often think of these issues, teen sex, teen pregnancy, STDs, all this type of stuff, abortion, as a teen epidemic. And one of the things they pointed out is, well, where do you think these teenagers are learning this from?
Right,
they're
right.
learning it from adults. And if you look at it statistically, adults have way more abortions. They have way more sex outside of marriage. They have more STDs. They have more of all this stuff that we think, oh, look what's happening to our teens. Well, that's not like it just suddenly showed up out of nowhere and these teens are struggling with it. It's coming from the older generation, from the adults that
they're
around.
Well, the adage has been around forever. Don't do as I say, do as I do, or do as I say, not as I do. And so, golly, my mom even said that to me.
Yeah.
You know, they used to smoke when they were pregnant. They don't do that anymore, but, you know, so I think it's constantly been a problem of parents parenting.
Mm-hmm.
And not trying to be their kid's best friend.
Right.
Hey, let's go shopping together. We'll get the matching whatever or, you know. So you're right. If their mother is wearing low-cut revealing things, they have no moral authority to tell their children, don't show your belly. And I think that a lot of parents lose the moral high ground right there. If mom's watching Sex and the City, she has no moral authority to now tell her child she shouldn't be watching, you know, whatever latest movie comes down the pike. And it's quite a caution for us to be doers and not just hearers. And so it is a challenge to the parents.
And when I read that, I was kind of frightened because I was thinking, okay, so what are my kids going to learn from me? Let me take a closer look at what I got going on in my life. And this brings us back to why we have you guys here with your new series of Bible studies, because we're looking for absolute truth. That's the thing that's lacking in our society. And we just did in the Truth Project, our last lesson was on ethics, right and wrong. The world has no idea how to determine right and wrong. And when it comes to even issues like sex or how you dress or relationships, there's no fixed point by which they can measure, you know, if what they're doing is okay or if it's not okay. And obviously the place we get that is from God's Word. And one of the books you guys have, Live Intimately, let's talk about intimacy. Because that is a word that gets tossed around quite a bit in today's culture. What do you see that's going on in today's culture that has skewed the meaning of intimacy, especially for women, where maybe women don't understand what true intimacy really means anymore?
Well, I think a lot of women think that intimacy begins with the physical. And I think today, even at church, Levi Lesko, who's teaching this O2 project tonight, hit on it, that intimacy begins with the mind. And what in God's word, which is our true north, if you will, as our compass to be, he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and your mind. And what we do in our Bible studies is say, hey, start with the mind by studying God's word. And that's where you'll find your true north. That's where you'll find the meaning of intimacy, is by keeping grounded in the word. I mean, if nowhere else you can find intimacy with God, and let him be your true north, so that you know that everything you gauge is by that.
Complementary to that, I think intimacy, as you've kind of stated, Yo, begins in the home.
Hmm.
It should be in an ideal home. I think Josh McDowell had some statistics that women, girls, who had good relationships with their fathers are less promiscuous than girls who did not have that foundation of a strong, godly father. And so... that would be a shout out to the dads, that you are going to be the first male intimate relationship that this gal learns from. And if you're aloof, or you're the Disneyland dad, or if you're the workaholic dad, all of those are going to establish incorrect views of intimacy, that intimacy comes through stuff. You know, I had a bit of a Disneyland dad. He loved me. I don't want you to get me wrong, but my parents were divorced. So I got my dad for about a month out of every year. So when I was there, I was showered with stuff and trips and, you know, things and Baskin Robbins. And so, you know, to this day, some of the things I look for intimacy could be in my refrigerator. You said, where do we look in the wrong places?
That's true.
A multitude of wrong places.
Yeah, we look like for physical affection or food or even sometimes we look in our closet.
Right, shopping, therapy. So, it is rooted in what was the expression. Now, I think there are appropriate ways if you look at the four love languages,
right.
that we do have resonant ways that we express or we understand love. Some people it is quality time. Someone else it is gift giving. Another person it's words of praise. Another person it's physical touch. Those are all elements of intimacy, but each one of those elements can be distorted.
Mm-hmm.
So the giving gift can turn sideways, but that's certainly an expression of intimacy. And those words of praise, you can get flattered and have someone butter you up, and that's certainly not intimacy, but in the proper context, it's good. And so I think that, you know, gals, I would say to the parents and to the young gals listening, you know, what is your flavor of expression of love and to be loved? And then you kind of need to be on your guard. You know, if some pretty young thing comes by and starts gift giving, that might you might offer your intimacy before it's time or at the wrong point if someone offered that. So I think those are some of the right and wrong places.
Well, we're talking with Lenya Heitzik and Penny Rose, authors of the new Fresh Life series of Bible studies, Live Intimately, Live Fearlessly. And if you got any questions for them, hey, ask them, especially if you're a young woman who's trying to make your way in today's culture. If you're trying to figure out, how do I be a woman of God? How do I stand as a woman of God in today's society, in today's culture? We got two experts right here. Be happy to help you out. 505-338-5790. And as I always say, you know I can talk the entire hour because I just have an insatiable curiosity to talk about God's word and his truth. So don't let me hog the entire time. 505-338-5790, especially you ladies. We got a special program here focusing on you guys and how you can be strong women in today's culture and stand for the truth of God's word. So give us a call, 505-338-5790. I must apologize for my poor manners because with everything that's going on today, I just dove right in without properly introducing you guys. Lenya Heitzik, wife of Pastor Skip Heitzik here at Calvary of Albuquerque, and Penny Rose, you work with the women at Calvary here at Calvary of Albuquerque. Why don't you guys talk a little bit about the women at Calvary, and let's acquaint people with you just a little bit better before we plow ahead some more. And, you know, I forgive me, I'm just so scatterbrained with everything. I'm just like on that roll. It's like, okay, get this done with the whole O2 experience. It's been crazy.
No,
I apologize.
No stress. Penny and I, let's see, we've talked about things we've had in common. We were both cheerleaders. We were both bartenders, weren't we?
Well, yeah, I was a waitress, but
waitress,
I did, yeah.
Cocktail waitress, yeah, bartender.
Yeah.
We're both blonde. I'm left-handed.
I'm right-handed.
I like green chili.
I like red.
Nice.
So, you know, some comparisons,
some contrast.
And what would you guys say that your goal is working with the women here at Calvary? You know, what is Women at Calvary all about? What are you trying to instruct and teach women who come here for those ladies' Bible studies?
That the Word of God does the work of God in your life. And it parallels exactly my husband, Skip Heitzig.
Yep.
It points people to his word because his word is living and powerful, and Jesus was the word made flesh. And so to be intimate with Jesus, which is really what that book, Live Intimately, is about, that it's intimacy with Christ that we are pursuing, and we pursue that through his word. And so that really is the hub of the women at Calvary, to point them to his word. And Penny and I have always said, mm-hmm, it's not that people need to read our books, but our books teach you how to read his book.
Mm.
And so if they will help you read his book, then we have done all that we have prayed and desired, yeah, to do. And so it's about that, number one. And we parallel Skip's vision for the church, that we want in reach, upreach, and outreach. We reach up to God through worship and through his word. We reach out to the world around us to point them to his word, and we have in reach to each other to encourage each other to live his word.
Mm-hmm.
And so, you know, really our goals are so simple because I think the Lord knows we need to keep it pretty simple.
Yeah. And also we like to disciple other women to use their gifts and their callings to raise them up, to raise up other teachers, other writers, other, you know, to encourage women, if they have the gift of hospitality, to come alongside and use their gifts, and, you know, just to equip women to serve the body of Christ and to edify the body.
Equipping the body of Christ is probably one of the greatest needs that we have in our culture right now. Again, referring to the Truth Project, God's just been smacking me over the head with a 2x4 with just how important it is that we equip people to face what's going on in our culture, especially as things continue to accelerate. You know, we have everything that's going on with the economy. We have the war. We have an election
coming
up. Well,
the harvest is great and the laborers are few.
Yeah.
And, you know, if we can do something and recognize a spark or a gift or something that someone has and plug them in and spark their passion, then we feel like we've done our job.
Now, let's define some terms here, because I don't want anyone to get confused by any Christianese. You know, we hear that term intimacy with Christ. We hear that term intimacy with God. And it's something that, you know, a lot of Christians would probably say, oh, yeah. And inside they're thinking, what does that really mean? I don't know if I know. But they don't want to admit that.
That's
because
true.
Then you sound like, oh, well, I thought you were more Christian than that. So what does it look like to have intimacy with God? What does that really mean, and how does that reflect in our lives, practically speaking? I mean, how would you define that without using a bunch of Christianese for someone who doesn't understand some of the terms that we commonly throw around?
Right. Well, I don't think the term intimacy is different when applied to Christ or anyone else. And so let's just make it synonymous with love. Because intimacy is a deep love that denotes closeness that other people might not have. You know, I love ice cream, but not the way I love Skip. And I love Penny, but not the way I love Skip. I have an intimate relationship with Skip, which means that he gets to be on the inside of my thoughts, that he gets special affections, that, you know, he is allowed, if you will, that the human being is like concentric circles, you know, and there are certain people that are outside in one of those circles, but the ever closer you get to the core of who I am are certain levels of intimacy. And so Christ invites us behind the veil, so to speak. In the Old Testament, you know, we look at the tabernacle or the temple and we see that, you know, there was the court of the Gentiles and the court of the women and the court of the men, and there was the holies and then the holy of holies where only the high priest could come, but, you know, once a year. And so Christ changed all that. On the cross, he ripped that veil and he said, come close to me. The shed blood of Christ brings us to come boldly before the throne of Christ and to have access and intimacy with him. And so intimacy with Christ is through the blood of Christ. But I would say to you that it is this loving relationship, and to know him is to love him. The way to be intimate with him is to get to know him better.
Mm-hmm.
And the more you know him, the more you love him. And in biblical terms, you know, Christ puts this kind of a paradigm of love. He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And so I would say we express intimacy to Christ by doing what he asks us to do. And it would be the same thing with Skip. To be intimate with him, I want to do the things that please him. I kind of have the story. You know, if Skip wanted to go out and reveal his deep intimacy, love, and admiration for me, and he planned a date, ladies, you know, my dream date, if he took me four-wheeling and we had to go out and...
That would be your dream date?
No,
let
me go.
Okay.
If he took me out four-wheeling and we killed some game and, you know, gutted it, skinned it, put it over some open flames, and, you know, that would not resonate with me. But if he picked me up and he said, you know, honey, I've gone to get your, you know, your favorite food, and we're going to watch black and white movies, and then we're going to drive and watch the thunderstorms over the Sandias, then he'd be starting to speak my love language. And so to me, intimacy is to know those deep things about someone that are pleasant to them, that delight them. And so I think for people to be intimate with Christ, you have to be in his word to know what he likes, what he doesn't like, and then to add those things or subtract those things from your life. And you reveal that you want to be intimate with him in that way. So to me, intimacy is that secret knowledge, so to speak, of another human being, and then conforming to that, you know, wanting to ring those bells, so to speak.
Anything that you'd add there, Penny?
Oh, Lenya's always so good, doesn't it? Just, you know, it's like, yikes, puts me to shame. I just think it's, for me, intimacy is always... time and intimacy is an investment. Mm-hmm. You know, it's an investment of your emotions. It's an investment of your will. You choose to be intimate with someone. You choose who you emotionally invest in. Although, you know, I couldn't choose my children, but I just, you know, I'd die for them like Christ died for us.
But you validate them with the time you give them.
Yes, absolutely.
They know you want to be intimate.
Yeah, they know that. It's a choice I make to love. So I choose to spend time in God's word. I choose to know him. And it's like a conversation. I have an ongoing conversation with God through the day. It's like unceasing prayer. And I think we put these lofty terms, like you said, we sort of hyper-spiritualize things. But I talk to God like he's my best friend. You know, it's not like it's this, oh, thou most holy, high and lofty God, thou art blah, blah, blah. It is an ongoing conversation like he's my best friend. Yeah, he's my lover, you know, in a certain sense, like a married couple. But he's also my friend who is closer than a brother. And so it's a friend relationship as well as a love relationship. It's an intimacy like that, where I can come to him with my deepest, darkest secrets and know he knows the worst thing I've ever done and loves me no matter what. And I think there's a level to that intimacy of even knowing my deepest shames. And yet he accepts me unconditionally. And there's something to that that most humans can't comprehend. It's that supernatural.
Now, I'm sure some people will be thinking, well, okay, I understand the relationship aspect of that, but how do you develop that with someone that you don't see, mm-hmm. you can't hug, you can't take them out on a date?
Right, you know, that whole not knowing somebody with skin on.
Yeah, and so how do we transition from, okay, I get that from marriage, okay, I can see that visual illustration that, you know, God's saying, it's kind of like this. How do we transfer then that knowledge to our relationship with God so that we can then take it from what we do as we interact with people to this spiritual being who created the entire universe that, you know, there's a lot of people that say, well, if I can't see it, touch it, hear it, all that type of stuff, it must not be real. And a lot of people struggle with that. How do we get past that and succeed in that struggle to build intimacy with this God who's not like hugging your husband?
A non-tangible spirit.
Right.
How do you develop that?
Yeah, how do you develop that? Because let's be honest, I mean, I know people want that, but it's hard for us to think of something being really real and we can't, you know, wrap our mind around it, feel it, touch it, all that.
So we go back to the scriptures. Like I said, Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. That's one way that we have an expression. But you don't want us just to express it. Are you saying you want us to feel the love,
so to speak?
How do we feel it from Christ?
We're talking
Christ?
About a relationship here, and the way we understand relationships, it's a two-way street. There's interaction. There's It's not just adoration that we pour out on an American Idol. Mm-hmm. Most people wouldn't say they have an intimate relationship with someone who is an American Idol. I watch them on TV. I text in to vote for them. That's not an intimate relationship. How do we get that more intimate relationship?
Well, the upper room discourse, which is where live intimately comes from, Jesus talks about love one another as I have loved you. And so sometimes we express that's the body of Christ. I mean, in a supernatural, tangible way, you are Christ. Penny is Christ, not in some funky new age way, okay?
It's good to clarify.
We are the body of Christ. And when we love one another, he says, you love me. Love one another as I have loved you. And so sometimes those one another's are expressed in that. And it's amazing how he can express an intimacy from us. You know, there have been times when I got that timely phone call. Someone said, you know what, Lenny, I was thinking about you. I was praying for you today, and the Lord laid this scripture on my heart. And to me, that's his way of whispering sweet nothings into my ear. Or you're driving down the road and a song comes on M88, or, you know, someone quotes a scripture and it's just what you needed to hear. I mean, his ways of speaking to us are pretty uncanny. And generally he will speak through his word, but his mouth, so to speak, will be the body of Christ. It may be your pastor on Sunday who you think, what, was he dogging me all week? Was he following me? Did he know what was going on? But the Holy Spirit orchestrated those, you know, things precisely what we needed to do. Or it's the check in the mail that comes right when you need it. I mean, Christ has wonderful ways to express his love for us that is quite tangible. And so I think that as far as us feeling those things, if we are loving one another and serving one another, then we are his hands, we are his feet, we are his mouth, we are the ones that, you know, show compassion, dry one another's tears. And so I think it is a beautiful way of Christ, through his body, loving his body.
Mm-hmm. But let me give a disclaimer. There are times you won't feel it. It is just faith. We walk by faith, not by sight. And there have been, I mean, I've, you know, read about Spurgeon, who went through deep periods of depression. And he walked by faith, not by sight. There are times you just stick with it because you know that you know in your heart that God is real, because that's what you do. And then you'll suddenly have a breakthrough, a providential moment like Lenya was talking about, where God will be more real than real, because it is supernatural. Let's not ever deny the supernatural. But, you know, I do believe that God will break through. I mean, if I'm talking to somebody right now who is just saying, "Hey, God, you know, I don't get that, those phone calls or whatever," you just cling to your faith, because it's not feelings, it's faith.
Absolutely.
Well, there's certainly times where I've had to choose to love my wife. When we got married, our anniversary is coming up this Thursday. some people laughed at me because my vows to her weren't the traditional vows, but what I told her was that even in the times when I didn't feel like it, I would choose to still love her. Even in the times when she really annoyed me, I would still choose to love her. And even in those times when maybe the feelings go away, I promise that I will still choose to love you, regardless of how I feel. And I know that doesn't sound quite as romantic as most people might think for a wedding, but they meant so much to her, because she knew that right there, I wasn't vowing to stick with her till death do us part, as long as we feel like we're in love. But I promised right from the beginning, I'm going to choose to love you. And I think you're right. It goes back to the same thing with God. Sometimes we just have to choose to love him, even when it feels like, God, where are you?
And wouldn't you say that's the truer, you're getting closer to the true definition of intimacy, that you love the unlovable. You're getting closer to God's definition of love, you know, that loves all things, hopes all things, bears all things, believes all things, love endures forever. And so this whole idea and concepts of Christ's love and Christ's intimacy is so counterintuitive to the world's definition. And it
they
really is.
They love until it, you know, feels like bailing, but we don't.
Yeah.
God's love is unconditional. And it's a very hard thing to grasp.
Yeah, it really is. But that's why we have people like you who can help us understand how we can grasp it. 505-338-5790. We're talking with Lenya Heitzik and Penny Rose, their Fresh Life series of Bible studies for women, encouraging women to grow in their intimacy with God and to live fearlessly. And let's be honest, in the culture that we're living in, there's a lot of things that can cause fear, especially for women, you know, as far as their identity, who they are, how they can express their womanhood. There seems to be this idea, you guys correct me if I'm wrong, because this is kind of outside my area of expertise. There seems to be this idea that comes from feminism or postmodernism, I don't know where the idea of true womanhood is to be able to be free to do whatever you want and express yourself however you want, and don't worry about the consequences, because that's what's really holding you back, is your fear of consequences. And so to be fearless is to do whatever you like as a woman, and, you know, have as many relationships as you like, have the career that you want, maybe don't worry about raising the kids, you can, you know, hire someone to take care of that while you pursue the career, the power, and all that type of attitude seems to be prevalent for whatever reason. Again, this is outside my area of expertise, but raising young girls, it's something that concerns me. So how can women understand what it truly means to live fearlessly as women of God's kingdom?
Well, the Proverbs 31 woman, I mean, I guess what comes to my mind is she did all of those things. I mean, she was a career woman. She did raise children, but those were different seasons in her life. You know, so you can be a godly woman and work. You can be a godly woman and have children, but you have to recognize your season. And I think for me, that would be the encouragement to women out there, is that I think a lot of times kind of the churchy thing to do is to lay guilt on people. We wrote a Devo this week that went out through Skip's email, that a lot of times we lay the you shoulds on people. You should homeschool. You should do this. You should do that. And you know what? It is a heavy weight for women. You should be there every time the door opens. And, I mean, it's just like, you should have a high-powered career and help your family. Well, you know, I have migraines. I can't be a total working woman because I have to, I just can't. And so I get to write, Bible studies because I can work at home. So I think a lot of things maybe we shouldn't lay guilt on each other because we're fearfully and wonderfully made just as we each one are.
I might add that I think in that definition that you were describing, Yo, that people would be confusing freedom with fearless.
Mm-hmm.
I think that's such a lie.
Mm-hmm.
I think those people are really afraid
that
they have to be it all, do it all to be accepted, and they're really living much more of a fearful life than a free life.
You mean their fear of what other people think?
Yeah, of being accepted or approval or,
empowered
missing,
is a word that's tossed around a
whatever
lot.
Whatever it is. Yeah. And I would also say kind of maybe dovetailing that with intimacy. Perfect love casts out all fear.
True.
And I think those that are loved by Christ are truly free. Those that are free in Jesus are free indeed. And so they don't have such a need to be something.
True.
Because they are validated in Christ, because we are fearfully and wonderfully made, and we are His creation, and our validation comes from Him, not from what we do, but who we are.
Mm.
And so I think so many people are out there trying to prove, what they are, to put titles on. I'm a wife, a mother, Fortune 500, or whatever it is. I'm Oprah, that they're really
Yikes!
Looking for their identity or validation from those things, and that's not free at all.
Right.
That's really bondage. So I would even challenge the whole concept, number one. And number two, I think that when they start doing those things, it becomes selfish, and gutless. I mean, they're really conforming. So to me, it's cowardly to live to those standards a bit. And I think that sometimes we confuse liberty with love. And so they think they have liberty in Christ to do all kinds of things, or liberty to go out and live all those things. But I would say that Christ would rather have us choose the law of love over the law of liberty.
Hmm.
Paul kind of said, I can do all things. I can go out and have a drink. I could go do this and that. But I choose not to, should it stumble my brother, or should it bring shame to the gospel of Christ, or should I express things, inappropriately? So I would say the more courageous person is the one who goes against the flow, the one who lives differently, the one who says, yeah, that's what the world approves of, but that's not what Christ approves of. And so I think the real courageous person is the person who's living as Christ would have them live and not in the world.
Okay, so again, the practical side of that, we see how the world wants women to conform to a certain look, a certain way of life, a certain definition of what it means to be a woman. How then can a woman stand against that and practically speaking, be courageous enough to say, no, that's not what it means to me to be a woman in the 21st century?
Well, do you mind if I just take woman out of there?
Yeah, sure.
Because wouldn't that be a human thing?
Well, that's
true.
Are
women any different than men?
No.
We are to be God pleaser, not men pleasers. And I don't care if you're Yo or Lenya, or if you're 12 or 20 or,
Right. There's neither Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free.
Yeah. We are all to be Christ pleasers. And that is the challenge of a lifetime. That, Jesus said, going back again to intimacy and this whole fear dovetail thing, that can you break intimacy with Christ? I mean, if we're looking on those terms and we're paralleling intimacy with man or humanity, and we're paralleling intimacy with Christ, can intimacy with Christ, like if I, broke my marriage bond with Skip, I could break that bond of intimacy, right, by doing things that are untoward. Can I do the same thing with Christ? And that's a really sobering, frightening thought, that I can be an unfaithful lover to my Savior. And so in 1 John, he says, love not the world or the things of the world, because those who love the world, the love of the Father is not in them. James goes further, and he'll say, if you love the world, you're an adulterer or an adulteress, that we can have an affair with the world. And so to me, to live as the world dictates that you live, the world becomes your lover. And that was the problem with Israel. Constantly, God was saying, you've gone off after other lovers. You're following other, you know, rules and standards and gods, and you're no longer loving me. And don't fool yourself. And so I would challenge male or female, if you are conforming to this world, as you have expressed it, that you're living to the world's standard of success and not the Bible's standard of success, then you're an adulterer. You are being unfaithful to this intimate bond that you have with Christ. And that can be expressed in a multitude of ways. It can be expressed in gluttony and in laziness and materialism in, you know, so many ways that we can really break that bond of intimacy as much as we could break it with our own
spouse. But there's
spouse.
Nothing wrong with being successful while being salt and light.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, you know, there are successful believers, male and female.
I guess the issue is a heart issue.
Yes.
Whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. You know, Donald Trump could do it to the glory of God and use his resources for Christ. And there are plenty of wealthy people who do that. So I'm not saying the amassing of wealth is unbiblical. It's just that we're not supposed to love riches. You know,
you can be poor and love riches.
Right. So any of those things, it's really more of a heart issue. You know, do I love that more than I love Christ? And that's kind of the litmus test. Is, are those things that I'm pursuing impeding my relationship with Christ? You know, is being a cheerleader more important to me than following Christ? Is being on the in crowd more important to me than being in Christ? And so, you know, for the young folks out there, it's really what's more important to you. Is it, mm-hmm. you know, getting on the A team and being on the A string and, you know,
getting your PhD, getting, you know, whatever it is.
Anything that's out of balance that then becomes an idol. And, you know, that is what would have us be loving the world more than we're loving the Savior.
Okay, so a question out of left field here, just out of curiosity. The inspiration of using Joshua for this study, because a lot of people think of him, you know, he's the guy who took down Jericho, war hero, nah! You know, I mean, that's the stereotype when you think of Joshua. You think of the guy who grabbed the sword and conquered the land because Moses wasn't able to do that. So what was the inspiration for using Joshua for inspiring women to live fearlessly with your Bible studies?
Well, I think that throughout the book, yes, Joshua was courageous, but can I redefine courage?
Absolutely.
Courage isn't the lack of fear. It's doing the right thing in spite of feeling that fear. And so many of the things, as Penny has said, we walk by faith, not by feeling. And I think, if I could project, that Joshua felt his fair share of fear. Otherwise, God wouldn't have said to him numerous times, be strong and courageous.
Do not be afraid.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah. If he wasn't afraid, God wouldn't be saying, hey, don't be afraid. So I think that he was having his fair share of fear. And I just think it's a premier book as far as someone who's conquering fears, you know, conquering enemies, conquering walls, conquering, you know, rivers and deserts. And so metaphorically, whatever that might be for you, whatever wall, whatever river you have to ford, whatever, you know, that Joshua is the guy that God said, I'll be with you. And so all of us face fears, but we can face them knowing that Christ is with us. And that's the thing that makes the difference. And so it was the difference for Joshua. He could face any battle because with God, he was a majority. And so I think that's something that we can extrapolate for women. As long as God is with us, you know, we can conquer whatever those fears are.
Well, and it also has one of the best stories about women in the whole Old Testament, which is Rahab.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I mean, this woman, this Gentile, who heard about the God of Israel and believed, you know, and had this scarlet thread of redemption that, you know, carried all the way to the Messiah, which it's a pretty amazing story that this woman, who is supposedly, you know, a prostitute, could hear about the stories of this miraculous God and let these spies come into her home and be saved and then get grafted into the line of the Messiah. I mean, what a gracious God we serve.
And she's a perfect example that the fear of God is the only thing that can deliver us from the fear of men.
Right. Mm-hmm.
If we are talking about that, to be man God pleasers rather than men pleasers. Because when the spies came, she said, hey, we've heard about what's going on with you guys. And she said, our hearts melted within us.
Yeah.
And so she decided, rather than being afraid of them, she was going to adopt the fear of God that they had.
And she could have been put to death if they had been found harboring.
It was a transforming moment for her. She found something greater to fear than men, and that was to fear God, and it changed her life. And so I would say, you know, courage is fear that has said its prayers, that she really, you know, decided that there was something greater to fear, and that was God. And
God spared her. I mean, this is a huge city. Built, I mean, the structure, if you see the pictures, her house was on the outside walls. And when they walked around those walls of Jericho, I mean, miraculously, God spared her little house on the outside of these walls. But all the other walls came tumbling down by a trumpet, you know, by the sounds of a trumpet. It's pretty miraculous. I mean, and I love to believe in miracles. And the book of Joshua is full of miracles.
Mm-hmm.
The sun stands still, you know, walls come tumbling down. I need a miracle sometimes, you know, don't you?
Yeah.
Yo, don't you face fears?
Dude, I'm raising two little girls.
A fearful thing.
That's a very fearful thing, especially in the society that they're being raised in. And, you know, all the stuff that we've talked about tonight, every time I look at them, it's like a slap in the face for me. Look at this responsibility that I have. I don't know how to raise a girl. I was never a girl. What am I going to do, God?
Yeah.
Get down on your knees and in a panic say, okay, God, what do I do? Well, love them. Okay, I'm doing that. But, you know, what about this? What about this? We can get so caught up with all the what ifs,
mm-hmm.
you know, and I don't know about you guys, but for me, that's probably one of the biggest areas for me to overcome fear is the what ifs, especially raising kids.
Mm-hmm.
You read the news, you see what's happening in the media, and you're constantly thinking, well, what if this happens to my daughter? Some kid got raped on the school bus. Well, how am I going to prevent that? Or, you know, kids have sexual experiences younger than ever mm-hmm. at school.
Yep.
Well, how am I supposed to protect that? What if that happens to my daughter? You know, there's all these what ifs that come racing at you. And I got a lot of good advice last year where I was told, just go to the book of Psalms. Like, okay. And I read through it. And I'll be honest, the first time I read through it, I was like, well, that didn't help at all. Thanks a lot, everyone. I had like five people, you know, tell me, just read through the Psalms. That didn't help at all. But you know what? I'll start again. And so I started reading it again. I'm halfway through again. And it's fine. I'm finally starting to get it. Where it's like, this is amazing.
That's how you read Matthew. Consider the lilies of the field.
Yeah.
You know, because that's where it is. You know, you're not promised tomorrow. You just have to not worry.
Yeah,
and that is the hardest thing on the planet is not to worry about tomorrow. You're only given today.
And I wonder, I don't remember the number, 338?
5790. Good.
I can guarantee that your audience has fears. You know, there's mm-hmm. statistics out there that 1 in 10 of American has a specific fear.
Yep.
A phobia. Let's even go beyond fear and call it a phobia. And a phobia is just a marked, persistent fear of something specific, and usually it's something that will never happen.
Yeah, I'm claustrophobic.
Uh-huh.
I am very claustrophobic.
But you're probably never going to get shut in anywhere. It's
nope.
just you get that. And it can run the gamut. It can be fear of heights, of dogs, of tunnels, of
spiders.
Highways. Spiders, that's a big one.
Arachnophobia.
Yeah, I got that, I have to say.
And so I think God knew that we were fearful creatures. And part of it, you know, is good. We're supposed to be afraid of certain things.
There's
you know,
a reason
snakes
we're
can
afraid.
Be poisonous.
Yeah.
But fear can also be an inhibitor. You know, mm-hmm. it can paralyze us. And so Christ obviously doesn't want us to have those kind of fears. And I would say, you know, just what's my flavor of the month fear? I mean, I really could identify with Hannah Hernard's book, Much Afraid, you know, Hind's Feet on High Places. You know, I've been afraid of so many things, that Skip would die, that, you know, I would be left alone, fear of not having the finances. I think that it resonates, that people really do face a lot of fears. But in Christ, we can conquer all mm-hmm. those. as Joshua did. So,
how much do you think fear plays into the fact that only 9% of born-again believers have a biblical worldview, meaning that they filter everything that they do, all their decisions, all their conversations, everything that they do in life, they filter through the truth of God's word. And recent studies show that only 9% of people who say they are born-again Christians actually have a biblical worldview. How much do you think fear has to play into that? Because let's be honest, if you really filter everything you do through your life through a biblical worldview, through what the God's word says, you're going to stand out from everybody else. You're going to have to make some hard choices that will put you at odds with what is the quote-unquote the norm. And so
I would say then they're more afraid of man than they are of God. They have, I think the fear of the Lord is something that's greatly lacking in our culture.
Can we define fear of the Lord in a way that...
That is really understandable.
Yeah.
Okay, the fear of the Lord to me is this awe and reverence and trust in the Lord that he will do what he says. Now, he may not do it in our time and in exactly the way we expect, but it is a true trust and respect for God as this amazing creator, sustainer, provider, God, that God is God.
And I'll just add, and the fear of the God is exactly what she says, but it should motivate us to holiness.
Yes.
Because if you go into Proverbs, it'll say the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge.
Wisdom,
the fear of the Lord. And so it does have this component that we respond to it.
Mm-hmm.
It is, we have such a holy reverence and awe and trust in God that we choose to live what the way he lives. So, I mean, I don't want to be calloused or paint with a brush or be too judgmental. Then I would say really only 9% of Christians are saved. Because I don't know
how... Professing Christians.
Yeah. Right, professing. You know, it does say that narrow is the way. And I don't know how you can express your Christianity apart from that fear and that holiness. Because he says, be holy as I am holy. I mean, the whole point of that is I should have such a reverence that I don't want to do those things that would shame him, hurt him, be contrary to him. And so if I'm not filtering those things through, then where's my fruit? Where is my love? Where's the beef? You know, where's the real deal? I could be just a sham.
Hmm.
I'm not, you know, casting stones. I'm just saying I would make me wonder.
Well, it certainly had me wondering as I was hearing about that. I mean, it was startling to me to even think 9% only have a biblical worldview, and think of the implications of that for not just society at large, but for the church itself. Who are all these people who are coming to church? And the question would be, why?
Mm-hmm.
Why are you coming if you don't want to
live that? Well, they're hungry for something.
Right.
They want something. They've got that hole in their heart, and they want something, and they know they're not getting it from the world.
Well, it kind of comes down to Jesus said, repent and believe. A lot of people want to believe. They don't want to repent. And if they had the fear of the Lord, they would repent and not just believe. And there is the rub, because that is an act of our will. That's where the rubber meets the road. That's where we leave the comfort zone. That's where we don't say, I want all of this and Jesus too. That's not the smorgasbord faith. That is the faith that if any man come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. A true faith is a faith that acts. Again, it's that not just being hearers, but doers. So when you are asking us, what is the goal of the women at Calvary? I kind of shared the hearing part. We want them to hear the word, to know the word. The word does the work. But Penny said, but not only that, we want them to be gifted and empowered to do the word. Because those two things go hand in hand. It's the faith and works. It's the hearing and the doing. And so, you know, really, if you stop at just the hearing and the believing, I think you're stopping short. You have to come through to the, you know, repenting and the doing and the loving. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And I would say to you, if you don't keep his commandments, do you love him? And that falls right back to the intimacy thing.
Well, because then those other people go on to make disciples. It's a ripple effect. You know, it's not just one person, it's many who, one plus one plus one plus one. I mean, that's the whole point of discipleship.
One more question out of left field before we wrap things up. Looking at some of today's Pop-Tarts, you know, Lindsay Lohan, Britney and Jamie Spears, Paris Hilton. If you had an opportunity to share with them just one thing, what would you share with them?
I think that these gals, surprised with even my thought, my heart really breaks for them because they don't know unconditional love. It would be really easy to throw stones and to tell them, you know, knock it off. But you can't give what you don't have. And if they don't know unconditional love, they are busy, busy out there. You know, Josh McDowell said that human beings have two greatest fears, one of never being unconditionally loved and the other of not being able to give unconditional love. And I would say those gals are crying out for true love, for true intimacy. And they're looking for it in all the wrong places. And if they only knew that God so loved the world that he gave his son so that they could be with him and have that deep, abiding, unbreakable, unshakable love of a heavenly father who loved them so much that his son was crucified, you know, put through a spear through his side, nailed to a cross, thorns on his head, back scourged, so that they could have the intimacy they're crying out for. It's like they're all crying out for a daddy. They're all crying out for that, I want to be special. And they are. They just don't, they're looking for it in all the wrong places. So I would hope that somehow you could crash through and say, stop being so busy. Stop looking for it in all the wrong places. You are loved. You are loved in a deep, powerful way you'll never find anywhere else. Not in a bottle, not in a nightclub, not in an outfit, not from another guy.
Or a girl, like Lindsay Lohan. I mean, that
We have Sandy on the line. Sandy wants to share something. Sandy, welcome to Raw Talk. What do you have to say as we wrap things up for the evening?
Hi. Anya. Hi, Penny. Hi, Leo.
Hey. Hi, Sandy.
I was just, what the Lord has shown me is that the fear of the Lord in the Old Testament seems like an archaic, dry, dusty term that we don't really know what it means. But if you think of it in terms of the shared life with Christ in the New Testament, that we died and he lives through us, like Galatians 2:20 says. I don't have my Bible, so I can't say it exactly, but he lives through us and we live that shared life, that koinonia life, that's very similar. And that's also how we're intimate. And to me, the intimacy of Christ is that shared life in that he knows what I'm thinking. He's right there. He's in my thoughts. And to welcome him in the morning and talk to him in the first person, like Penny was saying, all day long, instead of thinking of him in the third person, but realizing he's so intimate, he knows every thought. And for me, the intimacy that is pictured in the unconditional love, like Lenya was saying, is that he even answers things I don't. He knows my thoughts and he's there with me. And even if I don't voice it as a question, he will answer that and bring me those answers. And then there are times that he'll, it's like he breathes to me, remember when you wanted to know this, or remember when you were growing up and you didn't understand what the Bible meant when you read it. And recently he's told me, remember you wanted to understand the Bible, and look, now I've given you Calvary Chapel of Albuquerque and the women at Calvary Ministry, the Bible study. I'm real involved with that. And he's just saying, you know, you wanted this, you had this desire, and I fulfilled that for you. And I just turned 50, so I think that's my birthday present, is he was showing me he's fulfilled that over the years, finally.
That's beautiful, Sandy.
Well, Sandy, thank you so much for sharing. I'm sure that's an encouragement to a lot of people, and appreciate your courage in calling in tonight and sharing. Thank you.
Thank you.
All right, Sandy calling in. And ladies, we're just about out of time. I have about a half page more of stuff I wanted to go over with you. But
you can have us back.
Yeah, such is the way things go often here on this particular show. Real quick to wrap things up from both of you, what is one thing that you hope that women will get from your Fresh Life studies relating to living intimately and living fearlessly? What do you really hope that women will take away from taking the time to do these studies?
Well, like Lenya said earlier, my biggest goal has always been that the Bible is accessible, that they can succeed. When they open the Bible, they can learn how to study the Bible on their own. I mean, it's not old, it's not archaic. It has relevance for their life. God will speak to them when they read the Bible.
Beautiful. Again, it's that, since that's the goal, it's maybe helping them, holding their hand for a little while to learn the disciplines. Mm-hmm. That I think for a lot of the listeners, there's no intent to be condescending that they're failing, mm-hmm. or that they're not doing this, or that they don't want intimacy, or that they are fearful. That's not the thought at all. But a lot of us just don't know how. A lot of young believers, they're like, I want to have a quiet time. I want to be into it with Christ. I just don't know how to do it. And so this is a lifeline, so to speak. If you pick up one of these Bible studies, you're going to start the day with prayer, because every study starts with a prayer. And it's going to start with some meditative, pondering thoughts that are going to maybe come out of left field, but maybe catch you. You know, sometimes many a truth is said in jest. So there might be something in there that you go, oh, I never thought of it that way. And then it's really teaching them to be a student of God's Word. Mm-hmm. And so many of us don't know how. And it's so simple. You know, it's just, what does His Word say? What does it mean? And what does it mean to me personally? So this study is going to take them through those steps of learning to be a student of His Word, to look at Scripture differently and stop and chew on it and ponder. And, you know, like Joshua said, meditate on the law of the Lord day and night. And so this will give them a course, you know, with Joshua 13 weeks, with Live Intimately 10 weeks. For 10 weeks, these gals will know what to do with their quiet time. They can get up in the morning and take a chunk of Scripture in 20 minutes and have this encounter and this in-depth time in God's Word and feel like they succeeded. Mm-hmm. And, you know, that's so many of us as women, we're afraid we're going to fail. Like, I'd get up and do it, but, you know, I am not Mother Teresa. I don't know how to pray like that. I don't know how to have quiet time like that. God's not going to speak to me. And that's the other thing. Women, we compare ourselves. Well, that's great for Lenya and Penny because, you know, they're really holy and they know how to do this stuff. But me, I don't know. I'm clueless. And they're not, because all they need is their Bible and the Holy Spirit. And God will speak to them. They just need to learn the disciplines of getting up to allow Him to do that. So this is just kind of a little hold your hand lifeline. You know, get up, spend some time, try this out, and eventually you may not need our studies. Yep. You'll be able to go deep into God's Word without us. But this is a way to teach you and to train you, and hopefully help you become a student of His Word.
Well, if they'd like to get in touch with you guys, or they can find out more about your Fresh Life series of Bible studies or Women at Calvary, where do they go to find out more?
They can log on to our website at calvaryabqwomen.org or call our office at 338-3664.
All right. Well, thank you so
much. Or come to the Women at Calvary on Tuesday.
Yeah, that's right. Every Tuesday.
Yep. Starting September 2nd, we'll be studying the Psalms, Live Radiantly.
Oh, cool.
So if they don't get this book, come join us, and we'll introduce you to some people and love to get to know you.
Yeah, Psalms. They're changing my life right now, finally.
The second time around.
I didn't get it the first time, I'll be honest, but I stuck with it, and they're awesome. So I'm sure a lot of people would change. Yeah, that's right. Well, thank you so much, Lenya and Penny, for joining me here on Raw Talk. I really appreciate your time.
Thanks,
we'll have to do this again, because like I said, I still got a lot of stuff I want to go over.
Hey, we can give you a run for the money in the chatterbox area.
All right, that would be a nice contest. We could do like a marathon, like raise money, you know, how long can they stay on the air? That'd be amazing. I like the way you think. This idea, hopefully my GM's listening and you're like, hey, that's a good idea. I'm raising money for the station. That's going to wrap things up for tonight's Raw Talk. Thank you so much for joining us, and I hope you have a shway week in the Lord.